Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to finish today what I started last week. We're also going to look at Acts chapter 15 for just a moment. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you all are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Then if you turn back over to Acts chapter 15, there's nothing like a little bit of torture to get your attention. Nothing like someone threatening your life, beating you up, taking you to an inch of your life that'll make you want to fight. Apparently, that was true for Paul. He'd just been stoned nearly to death, and he moves on to Antioch, where he gathers all of the church around him, and he begins to disciple them. Then in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had had no small dissension," well, that's just an understatement of all of the book of Acts. "After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." Then if you read over in verse 5, it says, "Some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" Father, I pray that you would speak to us in our hearts today. We do believe that you are the God of miracles. I pray that you would do a miracle in our hearts today. God, that you would peel away the hardness of our hearts, that we might be tender to your Spirit and responsive to you this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in Acts 14 and 15, actually throughout the book of Acts, the focus of Paul's missionary journeys, in between being tortured and beat up, the focus of his missionary journey, of his spread of the gospel, is the planting of churches, the writing of 2/3 of the New Testament. His focus of all of these was that all people might know the blessings of God's promise that was promised all the way back in Abraham, that Paul has spoken of in Galatians 3, that goes all the way back to Genesis 15. Paul wants all people to know the blessings of God's promise by faith in Christ. So I started in that last week, and I spoke of the great blessing of us being incorporated into God's family. We were once a part of another family with another father, the father of our sin, the father of lies. And by faith in Christ, we have been brought into, incorporated into God's family. Just like you are one of his own. Some of you know this kind of concept that I speak of. I certainly knew of this as a teenager, in which another family, a family that was not my own, of blood kin, had brought me into their family. And every Sunday as we sat around those long white 8-foot tables, there'd be 20 people with the last name Hill and one Taylor kid. I was brought into their family. God has seen fit by faith in Christ to bring us into his family, like you are one of his own. You are in need of being brought in. Every one of us, the Bible says, have strayed like sheep. We have walked away. We've wandered and done our own thing. And we are in need of being brought in. So last week I talked about, you may not remember it this way, but I talked about the ABCs of being incorporated into God's family. About being adopted by Christ. Or being baptized into Christ and being clothed with Christ. That's how God has incorporated us into his family. And what a blessing this is. What an unbelievable perk, premise. What an unbelievable blessing that God would look at us, would look at you, right? And bring you into his family. And say, oh, he would open his door and say, come on in. I'll give you the keys. We want you to come. Here's your room. Here's your place at the table. God has blessed us greatly. If nothing else, you should walk out of this place today, if you are a believer in Christ, saying, I am blessed. I am a blessed person, not because I have money or goods or good looks or whatever you think that you're blessed with. But that God has brought you into his family. He has given you incorporation. He's incorporated you into his family. But I want to move on to the second blessing that we have here. And this is a new identity. He gives us a new incorporation. He also gives us a new identity in Christ. We see this in Galatians 3, verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. What is Paul getting at here as he has been teaching these churches, and specifically the Galatians, as the Judaizers came in and began to say these things like they said to the folks in Antioch. They said the same things. You must be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul says, whoa, time out. There are some things worth getting stoned for. Stoned, like with rocks. You got to say that today. There are some things that are worth getting rocks thrown at you. Paul says that here. And he says, this is one of them. It's not a matter if you are a Jew and you're in and a Gentile, you just got to hope that you're in. Here Jesus, or Paul is saying, Jesus came for all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have wandered off. All have walked away. But here Paul says the identity of being made right with God is no longer determined as to whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, a Jew or a Greek, or whether you're a slave or free, or whether you're a man or a woman. There's no caste system here. There's no level of being in or out. There is one in Christ, Paul says. This is a favorite verse to lift from its context and support radical feminism, or what we would call second wave feminism. And secondarily, and naturally following from this, is the idea of transgenderism. Everybody okay? It got real quiet. Yeah. This is a favorite verse of these folks to lift and say, oh yeah, all you Christian people who say that men have certain roles and women have certain roles, or that there is no, that there's particular genders or whatever there might be. They love to lift this one up and use this in particular. It was used just this week in this fashion. There's a lawsuit that's going on in Connecticut because initially starting with what I will call radical second wave feminism had lobbied for there to be transgender rights in Connecticut, and they won. So guess what happened? This last week, two boys that are now girls won first and second in the state track meet. And now the girls, the women, are losing their mind. They can't believe that this has happened. This is not right. Of course it's not right. But this is exactly what they've done. And they use, by the way, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is no male nor female. Is this what Paul is saying? That there's no longer any kind of gender identification? Absolutely not. He doesn't say that men and women stop to exist as we know it. If that were true, you and I would not be here. Do not make me explain it. So, these same people who are pushing the transgender issue, and by the way, all of these sexual cultural issues that are being pushed in our nation today, those same folks will try to use the Bible, and this is the verse that they'll come to, Galatians 3:28, and they do it over and over again. Listen, that's not what Paul is talking about at all. He's talking about something much greater. And by the way, this is absolutely the problem that we run into all the time in any form of lifting verses out of context and using it however you want to, willy-nilly. This is why we teach the TAP method. What does it teach? What does the passage as a whole teach before I ever get to how should life be adjusted to that? Well, the Jews, when Paul is speaking, the Jews had drawn a very thick line of separation between themselves and the Gentiles. The Jews hated Gentiles. They thought of them as unclean. They called them hordes or swarms, even called them dogs. You remember that Jesus had an encounter with a Gentile woman, and she was asking that Jesus would heal her daughter. And Jesus turns to her and says, should I be feeding the bread of the table of the children, meaning the Jews, to the dogs? And some people get offended by that. Like, how dare Jesus call her a dog? He's using this in reference of how the Jews looked at the Gentiles. Jesus is not saying that he looks at her like that. He's asking her a question, trying to draw something out of her. And she gives a brilliant answer. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs will eat the scraps that fall from the table. And he says, your faith has done it. You get it, woman. That's what he's saying. You got it. See, Jesus is not making a distinction here when it comes to faith between Jews and Gentiles. Oh, wait, before we jump onto our side and say, well, see, yeah, the God is on our side. Oh, the Gentiles hated the Jews just as much. They looked down their long nose at the Jews just as much as the Jews did them. I think if you could put this into a modern day kind of relationship, it's maybe not so modern, it's my day. Think Russia and USA. Right? Just looked at each other like, you don't deserve to be here. Well, that's the way that the Jews and the Gentiles looked at each other. Listen to what Paul is saying here. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to being made right with God, when it comes to having a right standing before a holy and perfect God, it no longer depends on what you wear on your dog tags, if you are a Jew or a Gentile. By Gentile meaning all non-Jews. Raise your hand if you're in there. Yes, that's all of you. The Jews had drawn that thick line. But in Christ, listen, in Christ what Paul is saying is there, this is obliterated in Christ. It's no longer there. Now let me ask you this. When a Jew becomes a Christian, or we could say it this way, when a Russian becomes a Christian or an American becomes a Christian, are you no longer American? Are you no longer Russian? Are you no longer Venezuelan if you come to Christ? No, of course not. That's not what Paul is saying. What he is saying is, he's not saying that there's no longer those distinctions anymore. Of course there are. What he's saying is, that's not what qualifies you to come before God. All this time the people had thought, oh, you have to be a Jew, you have to be on the right side, you have to be good with God because of the way that you were born, the way that you were raised, the nationality that you come from. Here's the good news to all of y'all this morning. Did you hear my drawl? Christ has obliterated that. Christ has set that aside. For those who would be made right with God by trusting, by having faith in what Jesus did on the cross, not by what the law has done, not by what Moses has done. Those things were to direct you to the point to help you see that you couldn't do it. Unfortunately, the Jews never got it. But all who will trust in Christ, for all who will trust in Christ, the gospel destroys this kind of thinking and brings us all together. I'll start it, you finish it. I hate to sing, but I'm going to try. Jesus loves the little. Bring it. This is what Paul was talking about. He's not saying that they've lost their national identity. He's saying Christ is available for all. There's no racial barriers anymore to salvation. Now, he uses another phrase here, very controversial. There is neither slave nor free. What is Paul saying here? So many people still today, even who want to reject Christianity, will point to this and say, see, the Bible promoted slavery. All right, well, two things here. One is that there is a large difference between what is described and what is prescribed. A doctor can look at you and he can describe what's wrong with you, maybe by looking at you or listening to you, but that doesn't solve anything, and it doesn't mean that it's actually so either, if you don't know that. For all you doctors, Steve, you're my doctor, you get it right every time. But sometimes they move from a description of what's wrong to a prescription to help make it right. So we need to understand that the vast majority of what we see of mentions of slavery in the Bible is not a prescription but a description. Okay, for one. Now, number two is you cannot look at slavery in the Bible by looking at it through 19th century American civil rights kind of slavery. It's not the same, not even close. Okay, so I can't do a whole sermon on that today, but you'll have to take me up on that one, okay? So it's not the same thing. So what is he saying here? Essentially what Paul is doing is he's giving an analogy that would be similar to what we'd look at as the wars that happen between labor and management in the workforce. There are barriers that are being ignored in the spiritual realm. In other words, Paul is saying there's no economic barrier to salvation. You don't have to come with all of that and a bag of money in order to get in. And if you might be categorized as one on the lower rung or the lowest level or the poorest of poor, or you may come and you may be the upper crust, the royal, the regal, the high and the mighty, those with authority. Paul is saying, in Christ, there is no qualification. If you read in the book of James, James even downplays this even more. Or not downplays it, he puts it down even more and says, when you come into church, don't come looking for the rich folk and bypassing the poor folk because there's no distinction any longer. Christ is willing to save anyone who would come to him by faith. That's what he's pointing at here. Now then he looks at the other, the last one here. He says, for all, or he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female. In the ancient world, women would rarely be brought in to the doings of society much at all. They were left out of many things that happened in the world. Let me just suffice it to say that Christ has destroyed that. Jesus, when it comes to salvation, Jesus has said that he's not looking for men first and only, and women kind of get swept in with whatever the man is doing, which is the way the rest of culture at this time worked. So it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. In Christ, you can know the blessings of being made right with God. Now let me ask you this. For those of you who were saved, who have been saved, you are saved. When you first received Christ, did that suddenly not make you a man? Please answer. Or a woman? No. No, of course not. Of course not. If I wasn't doing a verse-by-verse exposition of this, we would get really deep into this. But this is the folly of the sexual nonsense that's happening in our world today, right here, in this little picture. And let me say it again. Absolute folly. And nonsense. Now, what do you do with folks who struggle with these things? With transgenderism or with gender confusion or homosexuality or whatever? What do we do with them? Do we push them off? Absolutely not. No, church. For even in that, Christ came for them. Christ, just like he came for us, let me say it the other way. Just like he has come for them, he has come for us. We need to be saved as much as anybody does. We who are in church every Sunday, we who have seemingly have it all together. And by the way, we all know that when we leave this place, none of us has it all together. Amen or oh me. when we are in Christ, we still carry distinctives about us. There are still differences. You're still a man, or you're still a woman. You're still an American, or a Russian, or a Venezuelan, or wherever you're from. You're still at your work, whatever you are. It's fine. It's good. Jesus, Paul, has made no distinction about that when it comes to salvation. That's what Paul is talking about, our standing before the Lord. Now listen very closely. This is such a hot topic in the Southern Baptist Convention right now. There are still differences in roles. There are still differences in gifting, in abilities, in skills, in talents, in experiences. But this verse is not about nationality. It's not about sexuality. It is about spirituality. It's about salvation. Paul is debunking any prejudice that's based on race, social status, or gender in the church. He's not saying that there are not specified roles in the church for men and women, or even at home. He's not saying that here. He does say that there are specified roles for men and women in at least 9 other passages in the New Testament. So there are. There are distinctive roles between what men and women do both in the home and in the church. You know that to be true. What he is saying is that no one will be excluded from the kingdom based on these categories. All right, I think I beat that one enough. But this is what Paul does. Paul is so moved, so beklempt by this, so wrapped up into this, he has to state it over and over again. So, the purpose of the promise here is to help all of us to understand the blessings that we have in Christ, that we have been brought into the family of God, we have been incorporated into a new family, and we have been given a new identity in Christ. This is about salvation, not about serving. It is about qualifying for forgiveness, not qualifying for function. Listen, what he is saying here is, you listen to the blessing. You are a child of God. You are in the king's chambers. You have been made a child of the king freely by faith. What an incredible promise. Well, there's one last blessing that I want to share with you, and it has directly to do with what we do with the Lord's Supper today. It is found in verse 29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. It's that word, heirs. Heirs according to promise. We have been given a new family. In incorporation, we've been given a new identity, and we have one final blessing, a new inheritance. Have you all been following the saga of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle? I have not. But I've been told, so if I get my facts wrong, you can help me later. For right now, stay with it. Apparently, they're leaving the royal family, and this is big news. I could care less. They're leaving the royal family, and it's great big news. They are forfeiting at least some of the perks of the royal life. They are forfeiting some status, some title, etc., etc. no more place officially in the kingdom for them. However, do not weep for these people. They are keeping a royal cottage, a measure of security, and they will make just as much, if not more, money. They are giving up what was rightfully theirs as heirs of an inheritance. As the children of God, as God has freely made salvation open to us, not on the qualification of our nationality or our gender or your social status, but by the fact that by faith he has incorporated you into his family, you are blessed with a massive, massive inheritance. We receive this incredible inheritance by faith. I want to read to you out of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Listen to what Paul says here. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The inheritance that is ours because we have been brought into the family of God is not just an inheritance that awaits for us someday. There is an inheritance that is now. And if you picked up on some of this passage, you'll hear some of these things. Hope. Hope. Peace. Joy. Assurance. Power. Security. Strength. Access to God. The will of God, the word of God, the Son of God, the Spirit of God. This is a full measure of inheritance. And on top of all of it, the very presence of God himself is our inheritance. Do you understand how an inheritance works? Someone has written you in their last will and testament. When they pass from this earth, they have sealed that will. And what is written is given to you rightfully. That's what God has done. And what God has most blessed us with in this inheritance is himself. I want you to listen to what John Piper says. He says, picture this life as a journey on your way to receive a spectacular inheritance. That's the way you should look at life. He says, it will, if you do that, it will protect you from idolatry and make your burdens lighter and quiet all your murmurings. Now, why would Piper say that keeping this inheritance before your thoughts constantly would keep you from idolatry? He goes on, because the greatest good of the gospel is that you get God. There's a big difference between saying, I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell, and saying, I want to go to heaven because I love Jesus and I want to spend eternity with him. Those are worlds apart. And the greatest good of the gospel, the greatest blessing of inheritance, is that we get God. As adopted sons and daughters, we get a good, good Father. Listen to what David says in Psalm 16:5, the Lord is my inheritance and my cup. Or let's close this with Revelation 21, all the way to the back of the book. Revelation 21, verse 3 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this inheritance. And I will be his God. And he will be my son. What an utter blessing that we have from the promises of God. The law is the diagnosis. The promise is the doctor, the medicine, the insurance company, and the cure. And it's life. So the question today is, are you in Christ? For these blessings to be yours, you must turn to Jesus. That's what this passage is all about. It is not about the sexual revolution. It is not about women's rights. It's not even about the roles that we serve in the church. That's not what this passage is about. It is about this, that Christ has brought salvation for all who will believe, regardless of our differences. Have you come to Christ? You must turn to Jesus, the Bible says. You must repent of your sin and run to Christ. You must confess your need for Christ and run to him. And as you run to him, you will run into the blessings of all that God has provided in Christ for all who will believe. So, regardless of your nationality or your social status or your gender or your, let's say, expertise in sin, whatever your proficiency of transgression, no matter how dark or far away you are, you believe you are from God, Christ came and he destroyed all those distinctions so that you could run to him who, regardless of what your father was like, perhaps your father was wonderful, or maybe your father not so much. Christ came to give you a good father. The law came to show you that you could not do this yourself. But Jesus said, I came not to throw away the law, but to fulfill the law, to fill it completely full. All right, one last illustration. I shared this with my group this morning. I told you guys I'd be able to figure out how to get this in the sermon this morning. This is what Jesus has come to do. If you reach into the cabinet every morning, in my house we have a cupboard full of coffee cups. Amen? If you're saved, you know, amen. Of coffee cups. And so I have never ever done this. Reached up there and pulled out a coffee cup and went, ah, there's no coffee. Put that one down, grab another one. Ah! Reach in, grab another one. Are you kidding me?
Where is the coffee?
Reach up, start grabbing all and pull them out. None. There's no coffee.
The world has no coffee.
No, you don't do that, because that's not what the cup is for. The cup is to hold the goodness, right? That's what the law has done. But nobody looks at the law and says, while it's empty, and says, I can't do it. This is the way I was going to be saved. No, you don't do that. No, Jesus came to fulfill the law, to fill full. Does that make sense? And now you have, all right, let me do the illustrating, okay? Now, Christ has come and he has put all distinctions aside. It doesn't matter what kind of coffee cup you have or you are. Christ comes to fill all who will believe by faith. I'm going to ask you to pray with me for a moment, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper today. I'm going to ask our deacons if they would come forward now. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the blessings that you have given to those who have come by faith. You have given us incorporation into your family. You've given us a new identity in Christ. And you have given us a grand, great inheritance. You've given us yourself. Now, God, as we join together to remember what you have done, I pray, God, that you would help us to look at Jesus and understand the beautiful blessing of the sacrifice of Christ, that we who should have died, we who should have had our own blood shed, were unqualified. But at just the right time, the perfect sacrifice was given once for all by your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, today that you are a good, good Father. Help us to understand the blessing that we have in Christ. And for all who are here today who have never trusted you by faith, they still cling to some sort of the law. Well, I was baptized one day, or I was been in church. I grew up in the church. I'm a good person. God, for those, help them to see that their cup is empty until Christ fulfills all. Come, Father, today, and help us to remember what we could not do for ourselves. You have done, and it is finished. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to close your eyes and listen to these words from the book of Hebrews. Therefore, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that on the night that Christ was crucified, his body was broken for you and for me. And Christ, as our high priest, did not enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a lamb, but he entered once and for all with his own perfect blood as our sacrifice. Now I pray that as you leave from this place today, you'll know the inheritance that God has given to you through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would know the great blessings of salvation and that you have been made to have the inheritance of God himself. So as you leave from here, be blessed and bless others as well. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.